All right, so we're dealing with the book of Amos, and we're in the section that where he is dealing with the nations. There's a lot of practical applications that we can get from this first part of the book, even though he hasn't dealt with Israel specifically yet. That's what the bulk of the book is going to be. And so we're going to get to that. I was a little bit uncomfortable with the last class. I felt like maybe I didn't bring out all the points I should. So we're going to look at some of the practical points from these verses. And I know in your books there's a couple of lessons that Brother Copeland has at the very end that you can look at and see. Get some important lessons there that he brings out. But I'm looking behind only because, see, that's not really, you can't really. I guess you can see the major cities, can't you? The little ones in black, probably can't see very much. But it's the ones in red that are important to this lesson. And so it just gives us some insight to the area, the region that we're dealing with. And so he begins with the judgments of these various nations. And at verse 3 then, as we looked at before, we see that he deals with Damascus. And he says that for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment. But as we look at this a little closer, he begins, thus says the Lord. So he's making plain, he's making sure that everyone understands that these judgments come from God. And so that's very important. He, in fact, repeats that several times. Thus says the Lord. With each judgment, he wants them to know it's not just his opinion or anything like that, but these are things that God specifically wants him to prophesy and wants him to tell these people about. So that's true. Obviously, we would conclude that when it gets down to Israel, Judah, he gives a little attention to Judah, but then the rest of the book to Israel, and we would assume that. But even with these nations, that's the case. And so what we understand then is that all nations are accountable to God. And that's one of the major points of this first chapter. That is really quite amazing. I think I brought it out last time, and if I didn't, I should have, that you're dealing with a group of people that they don't have special revelation. They don't have the written word of God, and yet they're accountable to God. That answers all kind of questions, at least for me it does. Like we always wonder about, well, what about these people over here, over there? Maybe they haven't had the opportunity to hear the gospel. But what is it that causes people to be lost? Sin, that's it. You didn't hear the gospel, or you did hear the gospel and you reject. It's sin. That's what causes people to be lost. And the fact of the matter is, God created all of us in his image, and there's a moral responsibility that everybody has and has always had. And so we see even with these nations, so far as we know, they, at least most of these nations, and maybe all of them, have had no direct communication with God. Probably none of them. So we understand, though, God is holding them accountable. Now, what we see in this that's different from when he begins dealing with Israel is that he judges them for shockingly, some of the same sins that they were guilty of, but mostly because of their unfaithfulness. And with the nations, it has nothing to do with them violating his word, or they didn't have his word. They were guilty of all kind of atrocities towards man, their mistreatment of others. And so that sends a great message for us of how God feels about man. Remember, we were created how? In the image of God. Human life is important. And it means a lot to God. And so how we treat other individuals means a lot to God in any circumstances. Like one of the things that we see as we go through this first chapter is a lot of the things that these nations are guilty of. We've mentioned this several times with regard to the Assyrians, though they're not a part of this. But a lot of times that these heathen nations were just brutal, just violent, and would just do all kinds of terrible things to their fellow man. And today we somehow think everything's all right. All is fair. When it comes down to war, you know this is war and anything goes. Is that true? Not in the eyes of God. Now, it may be in the eyes of man. And all kind of terrible things happen in war, during warfare. And sometimes we might want to justify even things that we might do as a country when it comes down to war and how we treat those that we're warring against. But there's a certain behavior that God expects in any circumstance. And so we find with these nations, they violated that moral code, whatever it is, that towards their fellow man. And it made it worse that they did it against God's people. Now that really makes God mad. And so, but anyway, we talked for three transgressions of Damascus. You might remember that that's just an accumulation of sins. That's all that means. He says it with each judgment that he sets forth with regard to these six nations. And then something again, a practical point I probably didn't emphasize enough. He says, I will not revoke the punishment. So that would bring terror in the heart of someone who is paying attention and listening to it. God, it was too late for these individuals. They were going to be judged and they were going to be punished. And God says here, I'm not going to revoke it. And the practical lesson for us, we realize that we can't apply that to ourselves specifically, because in this dispensation, we realize that technically we can repent. Whenever we repent of our sins, and I'm talking about children of God, then God will forgive us. But time can run out even before we die. You can find yourself in a situation where it's too late to obey the gospel of Christ. And or it is also the case that sometimes your heart, and this is what you have to be careful of, because you just don't know, but your heart can become so hard that you're not going to recover. Now, when does that take place? I have no idea. But that can happen. And you really won't know until it's too late. It could be some sin. And any time you go off into sin, that might be that time. You don't know. And so we need to understand, get some, just take some practical lessons of that. If we don't repent, of course, the punishment is not going to be revoked even in this dispensation. But here are nations that behaved in such a way that they ran out of time. And God, through Amos, is telling them, I'm not taking this back. You're going to be punished. And to me, that's really a scary situation. And we are told that why it is. We talked, I think, before about this that they had threshed Gilead with the threshing sleds of iron. There's that brutality. Remember, that was just some kind of instrument that that they used. They had different kinds of threshing tools. But here, this is describing a board-like thing that they would actually stand on and someone would drag them. And in that way, they would separate the grain from the stalk and whatnot. And it had sharp instruments on the bottom to do that. And it was a very efficient way for them at that time, at least for them to do that. Well, they were evidently lining up their captives and going over them with those sleds. And now how terrible, like, is that ever justified? Oh yeah, it's war. There are captives. It doesn't matter. There's a certain way you treat people. There's a certain way that you treat people that will make God mad. I don't care what the circumstances are. And so remember, again, there are all kinds of sins that all these nations are guilty of that is not even mentioned in chapter 1. Like, they're all idolaters, and they're all guilty of the immoralities that always went along with idolatry. And certainly there were other moral sins that they were guilty of. But he only mentions one with regard to each nation. And it always has to do with their treatment of their fellow man. And this was brutal. And so he says that that he would send fire upon the house of Hazael. And that the fire there represents God's judgment. There are many passages of Scripture where we see that that's the case. It sometimes represents judgment. It sometimes represents the wrath of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4 might be a good passage. You could go back and read. It's right in the midst of that. God says that he's a consuming fire. The Hebrews writer quotes that. But then he goes on to describe the judgment that would come upon Israel if they were unfaithful. And then you have, of course, passages that talk about God literally sending fire. Can you think of a couple of occasions when God did that? What's the one that comes to your mind first? So, right. So he literally sent fire from. Now that was a whole nation of people, more than one. But what about on an individual case? Nadab and Abihu, right. And see, from a human standpoint, we look at that and say, really? You know what Bible critics would say? How could a God of love do that? Well, that's none of your business. You don't understand the ways of God. But God did that. And everything God does is just and right. And so, but he literally sent fire from heaven and it consumed Nadab and Abihu. And you can imagine the terror that filled the heart of those Israelites at that. Remember, they carried those burnt bodies outside the camp. Can you imagine them walking by you with the stench of that, of two individuals being burned, just burnt up, and then being carried outside the camp? And there's other cases. Numbers chapter 11 talks about God doing that. But fire just represents that kind, the divine wrath of God. And in this case, it was coming upon the house of Hazael. Now, he was a king of Syria. And he really was brutal. He was a terrible king from a moral standpoint. He may have been a good king politically and so on, but morally, he wasn't so good. And look in your Bibles over at 2 Kings, and here's a time it was said that 2 Kings, and I think verse 7, it was said that he was to be anointed by Elijah. We don't have record of that. We just assume that he was, because that's God sent Elijah to anoint him. We just don't have record of it, I don't believe. But in this case involves Elisha. And notice at verse 7, 2 Kings 8 at verse 7. Now, Elisha came to Damascus. Then Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And when it was told him, the man of God has come here, the king said to Hazael, take a present with you and go meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord through him, saying, shall I recover from this sickness? So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him, all kinds of goods of Damascus, 40 camel loads. And when he came and stood before him, he said, your son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to you, saying, shall I recover from this sickness? And Elijah said to him, go say to him, you shall certainly recover, but the Lord has shown me that you shall surely die. Now you think, what's that about? So he's going to recover, but he's going to die. And so why is that? Well, it says he fixed his gaze and stared at him until he was embarrassed. And the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why does my Lord weep? He answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the people of Israel. You will set on fire their fortresses, and you will kill their young men with the sword, and dash in pieces their little ones, and rip open their pregnant women. And Hazael said, what is your servant who is but a dog that he should do this great thing? And Elijah answered, the Lord has shown me that you are to be king of Syria. So it's just amazing. God, of course, he knows all things. And here's a man, he hasn't yet been promoted to any position of power. And he's just thinking, I'm not going to ever be in position to do any of that. He had no idea he was going to be king. And if we kept reading, we find what happens next is the Ben-Hadad recovered, and then Hazael smothered him to death. So he recovered, but he died. And then he became king. But notice what he would do to Israel, what we just read here. And then you think of what was said here of why would God send fire upon the house of Hazael? Because he would mistreat his people and do atrocities towards Israel, commit atrocities towards Israel. And of course, that is what happened. And so now judgment is coming. And it also talks about the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. Now, that's not the king of Syria that we were just reading about. That's King Hazael's son. And it developed that became basically a title for kings. And so when God says here that he's gonna basically destroy the house of Hazael, that's a prophecy, a promise, I should say, that dynasty is gonna come to an end. And it did. I will break the gate bar of Damascus, leaving them defenseless. That's the little bar that would keep the gates closed and locked. And he's going to remove that and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon and him who holds the scepter from Beth Eden. And the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. That little place there is their ancestral home. It's where they came from. I think it was in the 1200s B.C. that they migrated to where they are now. But God sent them back. And remember, Damascus is a wonderful, beautiful place, fertile and just, you know, a rich place to live. Well, they're going back to their homeland that isn't so much like that. And that's the penalty that they're going to pay. So judgment is coming upon them. And then we have in verse 6, then he now turns to the next nation. But the way he starts it at verse 6 is, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. But they, because they carried into exile a whole people, to deliver them up to Edom. So when we look at this, the first thing to realize is that Gaza here stands for Philistia, the whole country. And so Gaza was one of the capitals of Philistia. And so that's why it's mentioned along with some peculiars about Gaza in the city. But this is not a judgment just upon the city. It's just like Damascus really represents Syria. It wasn't just Damascus that was being punished. It was Syria as a whole that was being punished. And that's the case here. And the reason we know that is because what we find is we read down through it, and all of these cities, the capitals, various capitals of Philistia is mentioned here. If you looked at a map, I don't know, again, does that come? Can you see that kind of there? But you see those five, there's five cities that were the chief cities of Philistia. And Gaza was just one of them. And all of them, except for Gath, is mentioned right here in our text. And we don't know why Gath is not mentioned. One thing we do know that it had lost a lot of its strength because it had been defeated by a few different people. Uzziah defeated Gath, and so I think even Hazael defeated, I think in 815 defeated Gath. So it was very weak, and perhaps it came it got so weak it wasn't even worth mentioning. I don't know, but those are the five cities. And again, four of them are right there in the text. And that just tells us that it's not these cities simply that are going to be punished. It is Philistia as a whole. It's the country that this judgment is coming against. And we see again why. Because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So what was their crime? Slave trading, and just brutal. And you notice it emphasizes they carried a whole people out there. It just took a whole people and to trade them to Edom. So I mean we're talking men, women, children. And what's the use of that? That's just cruelty. Like how, what kind of slave is a child going to be? Not much. But anything they could, all right, the Edomites would take and then raise them and then make them a slave later. But it's just that kind of brutality that is condemned by God. And think about what I know, and people will say, well, doesn't the Bible often talks about slavery? And you always hear, well, Jesus never, and Paul never condemned slavery. But so one thing, that's a touchy issue to get into with regard to Israel. But one thing we never see with Israel is this kind of situation. In other words, they didn't go and capture and steal individuals and force them into slavery. You never read of that. There was a lot, and I don't have all the answers to slavery. I do know one thing I've always pointed out is, again, the spiritual message of the Bible. It's not social, and it's not to heal all the ills of society. And by, if the principles of the gospel are applied, then slavery would go away. And ultimately, it did. But there, there's some hard things to think about with regard to slavery. But a lot of times people were born into slavery and that sort of thing. But the same Bible that doesn't say a whole lot about, well, set slaves free, does very much. The law of Moses very much regulated slavery to protect the slaves. That's not what we're reading about here at all. These are people that have come and they have invaded and gone into the home of the people of God, the Israelites, and have stolen not just men, but women and children, and committed them to slavery. That's a whole different situation, and it caught God's attention. And so as he's thinking about the crime of Philistia, that's what he mentions. That's what he has Amos prophesy about. And so that's significant with regard to them. All right, then he again, we just move along here, and we see the next group of people that is condemned. And this time it's Tyre. And now when you begin to read this, we can kind of just move right through it, because it's a lot of repetition. Some of these people did the same kinds of things. And so thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom. So they did the same thing and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. By the way, I didn't make a lot of notes about this, but it is interesting that when you go back and look at these nations, these prophecies came about. Like, remember, these are things that are being prophesied a good 100 years before they were ever fulfilled. But they came about. We have record of Syria being defeated and when and where. And sometimes these nations were defeated on several occasions and then ultimately destroyed. And sometimes it took a lot of time. Like with Tyre, if you did the history on that, you might remember when we studied the Bible and we looked at prophecy and that sort of thing, that was actually, they were defeated again several times, the Syrians, whatever. But ultimately it was Alexander the Great that went in and captured the island that they had that was off in the sea a little bit. You know, they had a fortress there that was hard for anyone to get to, and it took Alexander the Great 7 months to do it, but he did. And then afterwards, he took, I believe it was like 30,000 of them he made into slaves, which is very interesting when we take again what is their crime. They've done the same thing. They were guilty of slave trading. But there is one thing that's a little bit different with them. And that is, he says here that they did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So what is he talking about there? You might remember from your own study of Bible history that Tyre particularly was always pretty good friends with Israel, going all the way back to the days of David. In fact, the Israelites, whether you're talking about Judah or Israel, they never went to war with Tyre. And a lot of that is because of their background. 2 Samuel 5, verse 11 says, "And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and also carpenters and masons who built David a house." Like, they had a wonderful relationship. And then we even find with regard to Solomon, it says, now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram always loved David. And then down at verse 12, listen to this. "And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, and he promised him, as he promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon. And the two of them made," what? "A treaty." So there was a covenant relationship with these people going way back to that time. And all through the history, the biblical history and non-biblical history, there was no conflict between these people until this. Tyre, all of a sudden, they started to do what some of the other nations did. And what did they do? Well, they delivered up a whole people to Edom. And I didn't even talk about that. Who was the Edomites to the Jews? Enemies. Is that what someone said? That's exactly right. One of their most bitter foes all through the years. To take them and to sell them to the Edomites meant you were subjecting them to bad treatment. They weren't just becoming slaves now in a foreign nation. It's like when the Israelites went off into like Babylonian captivity, the fact of the matter is that was no fun because they were, again, nobody wants to be a captive in foreign ground, but they weren't treated badly. In fact, when the decree was set forth for them to return, who returned home? Just a remnant. Because most of them got comfortable over there. Their lives were okay. A lot of them were born over there. What we're reading about here isn't that. Being sold to the Edomites were being sold to enemies who hated you. And even if we don't have record of it, you know it's common sense that they weren't treated well. And they would know that. The men of Tyre, they would know. Even though they had a long-standing good relationship as peoples go, they turned on them and sold them into slavery. And then to make it worse, to the Edomites, they knew what they were doing. And again, God took notice of that. And then quickly, just trying to, if you get through this, here's the next group. It says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Now, you already know Edom's guilty of slave trading, being the recipients of that. So that's already sins against them. But here it says, I will not revoke punishment because he pursued his brother with the sword. So that's number one. And so now, where did the Edomites come from? From Esau. So they're related. And even though they were bitter enemies, you know, the Edomites mistreated the Israelites from the start. But they were really related, came from the same stock, so to speak. But so he calls them brothers here because he pursued his brother with the sword. What does that tell you about God, how he feels about brotherly love? Is brotherly love important to God today? What did the Hebrews writer say in Hebrews 13, verse 1? Let brotherly love continue. And that wasn't a suggestion. That's a command that God is giving us. And we go all the way back to this to see how God feels about brothers mistreating brothers. Like, it's bad to mistreat anybody. But when you're guilty of treating your brother like this, again, it takes the notice of God. And he accuses them of casting off all pity. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. So the practical lessons in all of this is just the fact that God remains the same. We know the laws of God change. And we know we're not under the law that they were under back then in the Old Testament. But God doesn't change. How much pity do you have for your fellow man? How much compassion do you have for others? And then we could point out, and I think that was the second bell, wasn't it? But his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. These are things, as God is judging these nations. Again, this is just an introduction. We'll get to Israel here a little bit later. But as God is judging these nations, why is he judging and going to punish these nations? Not for idolatry, but for these kind of things. Their anger tore perpetually, and he kept wrath forever. How do you think God feels when you hold a grudge against your brother? You know how God feels. He doesn't like that. It's an abomination to God. And he's judging this nation because of that. So we should take some lessons from that. All right. We'll pick up there a couple of more, and then we'll get into chapter 2 and then finally get to Israel probably next week.